Back in 1931, over 50 years ago, my father started writing a monthly letter called the Letter of Encouragement. Those were pretty hard times, and the Lord's people were very much discouraged, and he had an exercise along that line, and he had written that letter for over 50 years when he went to be with the Lord last February 1982. And he was exercised that my brother and I should try and continue this. And so we have been continuing writing this monthly letter of encouragement. And we write it in the alternate month. And it's sent out at no charge. And if anybody is interested in receiving this, if you don't already, the remedy is very simple. Just give me your name, address, and zip code number, and we'll see that sooner or later you get on the mailing list. And we would appreciate your prayers for this, too, that the Lord may use this in blessing to his people. Two of my dad's books were compilations, actually, of articles that appeared in that letter of encouragement over the years. Some of you may have a copy of the Words of Encouragement or Bread Enough in Despair. They were taken from those articles that he wrote month by month. Now for our reading tonight, will you turn with me again to the book of Philemon? Philemon. And we'll read beginning at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all things, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowel. Someone has said that when we are born into this world, there is an invisible sign written on everybody's chest. Will somebody love me? It is a fact that if babies are neglected, completely neglected, except for physically feeding them, they can actually die for a lack of love in their earliest years. We were singing a little moment ago, the light of the world is Jesus. We get up in the morning and we see the sun up in the sky and we say, boy, it feels good. And you think of the sun as shining for 4 billion and more people in this world. That's one way of looking at it. But then you can look at the sun and you say, isn't that wonderful? That sun shines just early the night today. This is the day which the Lord has made, and he's got that sun up there just to shine for me. It's my own particular sun. And it's wonderful to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But isn't it wonderful to be able to say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? He's my own particular private son. We want to think of it in that way. All of us need to know that we are loved, and all of us need the love. One of our boys is quite a faddist for a t-shirt. And you can't give him a better present, like when I go away, says, Dad, bring me a t-shirt. But he's got one t-shirt. His name is David. And on it is written, no one cares about David the person. No one cares about David the person. David the psalmist said pretty much the same thing. He said, no man cared for my soul. Well, on his last birthday, I wrote him a little note in the birthday card and said, yes, we care very much about David the person, but probably not as much as David the person cares about David the person. You know, we're not generally short in self-love anyway, regardless of whether others are loving us or not. I want to think with you tonight of this little book that from beginning to end is permeated with the thought of God's love for us and the thought of God's love through us. The very man to whom it was addressed suggests the subject of love, as I mentioned last night. Philemon means the one who kisses. When we think of kissing, we don't ordinarily associate that with hatred, although we know Judas betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. That which should be an expression of love was the means that he used to betray the Son of God. You know, it's interesting that in this chapter we have five expressions of love, just as in the preceding evening we looked at five expressions of fellowship. When I think of the subject of love in relation to the child of God, I think of two things that the Lord Jesus mentioned in his prayer in John chapter 17. First of all, he prayed that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's one of the most astounding statements in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said he wants the world to know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We sing in one of our hymns, a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is Jesus. By nature and by practice, how far removed from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' love. So near. So very near to God. It cannot nearer be. For in the person of God's Son is just as near as he. So dear. So very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. The love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever care for beasts, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, mine is thine. Heirs of God, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And while that statement of our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed astounding, there is, I might say, that to me there is a statement that is, in a certain sense, even more astounding. The Lord Jesus prayed in the very last verse of that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 26, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Think of it. That God by his Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts his love, so that we who are his have the capacity to love as he loves. That to me is utterly astounding. And yet the Word of God insists that that's the way it is. Let's look at these five expressions of love. First of all, Paul and Timothy's love for Philemon. Notice the address. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia. Apparently, these were husband and wife, and perhaps, as the passage indicates, won to Christ by Paul's ministry, because he says in verse 19 how, writing to Philemon, thou owest unto me even thine own self beside. Any servant of Christ, and we are all servants of Christ. Every believer is a servant of Christ. We're called to serve. We have been saved not to live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. There's an interesting thought suggested in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have the gift that God has given to his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you have the church of God in operation. And in between, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have what makes it tick. You have the great love chapter. First of all, the gifts. And then the operation. And in between, sandwiched in between, the love of God indwelling us, empowering us to do what he bids us to do. Notice secondly, Philemon's love for the Lord Jesus, verse 5. It says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. You know, we're responsible as servants of God to love those whom God has brought into blessing through us, as Paul did and Timothy did for Philemon and his wife. But he speaks so highly of Philemon's love for the Lord Jesus. How did this come about? Love is not native to the human heart. The Bible tells us how the love is created in our hearts. We love, and I understand the word him should be in italics. That's true, we do love him. But it says, we love because he first loved us. And you can apply that. We love God. We love our brethren. We love the world of sinners lost because he first loved us. The emphasis in the Gospel of John is not our love for Christ, but the emphasis is on Christ's love for us. And that's what creates love in our hearts to him. We respond to his love. For instance, in John chapter 11, you read that, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. In John 13, in verse 1, it says, Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And I think it's five times over, the Apostle John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He does not refer to himself as a disciple who loved Jesus, but as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And the more we drink him and appreciate his love for us, the more our hearts will go out in response to him. That's one reason why, as we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, what we're contemplating is his great love for us. And our hearts are warm in love for him as a response. We love because he first loved us. And that's why, as Christians, we should delight ever to come again to our Lord's Supper and there drink in afresh something of the wonder of that great love wherewith he has loved us. You know what Jude says in verse 20 of that little book? He doesn't say keep loving God. He says keep yourself in the love of God. Many years ago, a hymn writer by the name of T.P. Bliss, he had heard so many hymns that emphasized how much we love the Lord Jesus. He wrote a hymn that emphasized how much we are loved of him. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. A number of years ago, before our brother Will Fell went to be with the Lord, they were looking for a furnace. And they saw an ad in the paper, used furnace, and so he and his brother went to this place. When they got there, they discovered it was a bar room. And he wasn't particularly in favor of bars, of course, but they were looking for a furnace, not for something to drink. So they went downstairs in the basement, and it was just what they wanted. So they made arrangements to purchase this furnace. And when they got upstairs, he said to his brother, he said, we can't leave here without a witness to the Lord. And he stood at the end of the bar, and he began to sing, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. And a lady who had apparently been drinking stepped off of a bar stool and came down and grabbed him around the legs and began sobbing. He said, I used to sing that in Sunday school. You know, we never know what a little witness, an expression of our appreciation of Christ's love may have on others. Thirdly, he speaks of Philemon's love toward all the saints. He says in that same verse, first of all, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I like that. You know, sometimes we can be so exclusive in our thinking. We can think as though the Lord's people are limited to the assemblies of the saints who meet together to remember the Lord Jesus. The love which thou hast toward all the saints. Writing to the Colossians, the apostle spoke of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love, your love toward all the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Love toward all the saints. A few years ago, my dad, before he went to be with the Lord, he gave my brother and myself a trip over to Holland. He wanted us to see where he was born and raised and show us a little bit of the country. We went over for 3 weeks. We were only 1 week in Holland, one Sunday, but because we went to England and other places. Spent 8 days in around that area. So before we left, I had a letter of commendation written for the three of us and signed by the brethren from our assembly. And my dad told me, he said, you know, he wasn't saved, you see, when he left Holland. He says, this is quite a kind of an exclusive assembly, and they may not even receive it. We went to the door, and I gave the brothers a letter of commendation for our assembly. And he spoke English quite well, and was very cordial, showed us to our seat, and we sat there waiting for the meeting to begin. Well, after a few moments, he got up to read a letter. And there were several letters that morning, and I don't understand Dutch, although my father was Dutch, I don't know one word from the next. But when they read our name, I knew that this letter was read about us. And I noticed one rather elderly brother, his head began to bob, and he seemed to get a little excited, and he went over and talked to his fellow. And then this brother came to see us. And I happened to be on the end of the line, so he approached me on the road. And his first question was, are you open, brethren? And I said, no, we're brothers in Christ. I wasn't accepting any of these labels people put on you. We're brothers in Christ. He said, yes, yes. I don't remember all the other questions he said, but he said, do you know Brother Campbell? I started to say I knew his soup real well, but I thought I'd be in the soup if I said that. But I said, no, I don't know Brother Campbell. But I said, we all know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior. And with that, he sat down and we were received. You know, the interesting thing to me was not simply that, was that they never asked if we knew the Lord. Do you know Brother Campbell? Are you open, brethren? We just said we're open, brethren, and shut the door in our face. If we just said we know Brother Campbell, the door would have been open. It wasn't a question of whether we knew Christ. But you know, even in that exclusive setting, after that meeting was over, 3 different families came up to us and invited us home for dinner. You know, and I was reminded of that expression in connection with Joseph. It says he was a fruitful bough and his branches hang over the wall. No men put up their barriers. But we should be large in heart, large enough in our hearts to include all of the saints. And we sing it in one of our hymns, but whether we practice it or something else, Lord, we confess that we are one with all who love thy name. Love toward all the saints. And the scripture says, if you love not your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? You know what a difference it makes when you look at that believer in Christ as a brother. Some years ago, there appeared in Reader's Digest a story that touched my heart. It was the story of a man by the name of Vern Bagman. And he lived in the northeastern corner somewhere of the United States, up around Maine or thereabouts. And he belonged to a volunteer fire department. And one early morning, he received a call that there was a man trapped on a ledge along the ocean front there. It was so rough, there was no way of rescuing him from the seesaw. And the only way of approach was to go down the edge of this steep cliff. And so those men stood there, and they were saying, well, who's going to volunteer? And finally, Vern Bagley volunteered. They tied a rope around him, and they began to lower him down that sheer cliff. And as he was being lowered, and by the wind being buffeted and knocked against the side and battered, he tugged on the boat. He said, boys, I can't stand it. You'll have to pull me up again. So they pulled him up. This group of men stood around wondering what next to do. What could be done? And finally, this same man said, I guess I would. He said, boys, let me down. And they lowered him again. And in spite of all of the tremendous buffeting that he got, he managed to get down and tie a rope around this man, and he was pulled to safety, and then Vern Bagley was pulled to safety. Several months later, he received a reward for his heroism. And someone asked him, then, Vern, you always wondered about it. That night, we heard you sort of mutter something under your breath. I guess I would or something. What did you mean? Well, he said, as I stood there that night, and I looked down there at that man in his helplessness, and I realized with a rising tide, he would soon be drowned, and there was no way other than that way to get to him. And as I looked at him, I said, if that were my own brother, would I go down and get him? And I guess I would. Oh, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Relationship. If you love not your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, we can love God whom we've not seen, but that brother whom we have seen, he's a pain in the neck. But you see, the love of God implanted in the heart does not consider the object. God didn't love us because there was anything attractive in us. God loved us in spite of our unattractiveness. That's what the love of God does. He goes out to love us. And isn't it wonderful to know that God treats our treatment of our brethren as our treatment of Him. I've often thought that no matter what Jacob's sons said, they didn't really love their dad. How could they? They took his own beloved son. The Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his sons. And they sold his beloved son into a life of slavery. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. And we cannot touch a brother in Christ without touching the heart of God. There's a lovely verse that we often think about. It's Hebrews 6:10. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then we have in verse 7, Philemon's love for the Lord Jesus, spoken of as a real encouragement to the apostle Paul and to Timothy. Verse 7, it says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. You know, they always say the Greeks have a word for it. You know, we don't ordinarily, we say we love people with our hearts, but you know, the Greeks use the word the bowels of compassion, and that's where the word that is used in relation to the Lord Jesus repeatedly. It says he was moved with compassion. And it means to yearn from within the bowels. You know, that funny feeling when you get in the pit of your stomach in times of great emotion. Moved with compassion. We often quote 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the next verse says, "But whoso hath his world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now, it's very easy to say, as James writes, "You see your brother in need, you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled," notwithstanding you don't give to the man in his need. He says, what does that amount to? George Sharp of Kenilworth, New Jersey, told me a story one time. He said about this man and his great big church in Ireland. And it had a stone floor in his church. And after the preacher completed his service this particular day, he walked all the way to the back and waited as the people filed out. And as he was waiting, a man came out and he had a loose sole on his shoe. Every time it would hit the pavement, it'd go plump, plump, plump. And when he got back to the preacher says, "Is that the best pair of shoes you have?" He says, "The only pair of shoes you have." "Well," he says, "we'll have to do something about that." And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a great big roll of bills big enough to choke a horse, held together with a rubber band, took the rubber band off, told him to put it around his shoe. Just put that around your shoe until you can get a better pair. And you know, sometimes we can be just as impractical as that in our dealing with human needs. Depart in peace. Be warm and filled. Philemon wasn't that kind of a brother. Notice what he says. "We have great joy and consolation in my love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee." He was a real refreshing brother. And then notice, fifthly, love for a slave. Remember this, that the Apostle Paul wrote and lived in the day when a slave had no rights. Actually, under the Roman government, you could treat a slave worse than you could treat a horse. And to this day that he wrote. And Paul says, in his appeal in verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son and my begotten in my father." The love and the compassion that the apostle has for this slave, this runaway slave. And he refers to him as his son. He didn't say this slave, "my son." What a difference that made. Here was Paul, who was greatly beloved of Philemon, and he appealed to receive this man as his son. Not as his slave. And what a difference that relationship makes in a son. "Absalom, my son, with God I have died for thee." This, my son, was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. The Lord Jesus said, "If a son shall ask," that beggar, you know, that dirty, filthy beggar, he says, "How about 50 cents to buy a sandwich?" But if a son, the lamb, "my son," and he beseeches him to receive him not now as a slave, but as a brother beloved in the Lord. And he says, "Especially to me, but how much more unto thee." This epistle of Philemon, when you think of it, is a love story from beginning to end. Paul's love to Philemon. Paul's love to Onesimus. Philemon's love to Christ. Philemon's love for Paul. Philemon's love to God's people. And Philemon's love to Onesimus. It's just one grand and beautiful love story. And I think what it's telling us, in one way or another, that there's only one fruit of the Spirit of God. If we're going to be like Christ, the thing that is going to mark us is the life of love toward us. Isn't that what we want? That was true of him. And that's what we should desire to be true of us. And so Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, the fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are, because the fruit of the Spirit is only one. Someone has said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, is love rejoicing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering is love suffering. Gentleness is love caring. Goodness is love working. He went about doing good. Faith is love trusting. Galatians says faith works by love. And then you have meekness is love submitting. Not my will, but thine be done. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Love submitting. And then temperance or self-control. Love controlling. Ruling in the life. Someone has spoken of it this way. Love, joy, peace. That's inward. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's love outward. That's in relation to our fellow men. Faith, meekness, temperance, that's love upward. That's in relation to God. The fruit of the Spirit is. First of all, you have the impression of love, the inward reality. Love, joy, peace. That's something that we know within. The impression. And somebody said, every impression will produce an equal expression. And we have the expression of love in the next three. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Love suffers long, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 in his comments. Love can take it and still dish it out. And then secondly, it says gentleness. And the scripture says that the servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men. The world says you need to be tough. And God says, no, what we need today is real gentle men and gentle women. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We had a fellow that used to write a column in the Miami Herald in our town paper. He died of cancer at a very young age, but I remember one article he wrote one day. He had several small children, and he also had several small puppies on this particular occasion. And one of his boys was climbing on the piano, and he'd yell at him, George, get down off of that piano! And then a minute later, he says, Evelyn, what in the world are you doing? And in between, he'd say to the puppy, come here, little Charlie, you cute little rat. Come here, the puppy. You know, he'd be talking to puppies like this. And then he'd yell at the kid, get down, I told you, you know, and he'd scream at them. Your puppy, come here, little Charlie, nice boy. Going like that. And finally, his little girl sidled up to him. She looked up at his face. She's only about 4 years old. Said, Daddy, I like the way you talk to dogs. I'd get to you, wouldn't it? Be kind. Tender heart. Alfred Gibbs used to say, home, definition, the place where we're treated the best and act the worst. Love. That's where it begins. Goodness. Lord Jesus says, He went about doing good. And it says, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then we have faith, meekness, and temperance. There you have the submission of love. Brought into control. Subject to the will of God. Faith looks up to God and says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Trust Him in every circumstance of life. Take my yoke upon you, said the Lord Jesus, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Someone has said meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. Heard about the little boy, you know, and he was standing by a fruit stand and, you know, beautiful, delicious apples there. And the fellow who owned the store says, what are you trying to do? Steal one of my apples? He says, no, I'm trying not to. Well, that's meekness. Trying not to. Very easy to do it, but that's strength. Under control. We read of the Lord Jesus. He was meek and lowly in heart. I think it's interesting that you never read any physical description of the Son of God in the Word of God. I'm not speaking of those symbolical presentations like in the Book of Revelation and in the Song of Solomon. We do not know whether the Lord Jesus was short or tall. We don't know whether he was thin or fat. We don't know whether he had a beard or he didn't have a beard. We don't know whether he had gray hair, black hair, brown hair. Red hair, we don't know anything about it. We don't know whether it's blue eyes or brown eyes. Not one word But you know, he calls attention to the thing he wants. Come on. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly at heart. God doesn't look at the outward here. He looks at the heart. And he wants to see that in us that mark him. It has often been said that the greatest motivating force in this world is love. And so Paul does not appeal to Philemon on the basis of the law. Had he done that, the law would have said, go out and grab Onesimus and beat him with an inch of his life, or even if you beat him to death. That was all legal. He was perfectly within the law to do that. Paul doesn't make his appeal to the law. He says in verse 9, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. John 13:1 says, Jesus, having loved his own which in the world, he loved them unto the end. He rose from supper, he got a towel, he girded himself, he took a basin, and kneeling at those disciples at their dirty feet, the Son of God began to wash their feet. He said, what I do, you don't understand now. Well, they certainly knew he was washing their feet. He said, you don't understand the meaning of what I'm doing now, but he says, you'll understand hereafter. And in that chapter, he says to them three times over in two verses, love one another. Love one another. That's what it's all about. He bent down and he cared and he ministered to them. He said, just as I've ministered to you. This is what you're supposed to do. Not literal feet washing, but he said, you know, we're going to a defiling world. And we need to use the water of the Word to cool one another's feet. Not to pour hot water all over us, but to seek to be a help one to another. Notice, first of all, his royal command. A new commandment give I unto you. And the Lord Jesus never commands us to do anything that he doesn't enable us to do. He never commands us to do anything that he will not enable us to do. I can't love that brother. I can never forgive that brother. Don't say that. Because the Lord says, love one another. He doesn't say love 10,000 people. He says love one another. That puts it between you and me. I have a responsibility to love you. You have a responsibility to love me. He doesn't say love everybody in the whole world. That's the command that he has given unto us. The Lord's command to love one another is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. It's repeated 7 times by the Apostle Paul. John refers to it in his writings 14 times. And Peter, 4 times. 30 times altogether. Isn't that something? Love one another. In other forms, forgive one another, and so forth. You know, do this, it says, for love's sake. First of all, we have the royal command. And secondly, we have the reason and measure of love. He says, love one another as I have loved you. That seems like a tall order, doesn't it? He says, I want you to love one another just like I've loved you. How did he love them? He didn't love them because of their fault, but he loved them in spite of their fault. I don't know how you would have felt, but I can imagine how I would have felt. The Lord Jesus had just instituted the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, it's recorded. And right after that, the disciples are quarreling and bickering among themselves. Who's going to be number one in the kingdom? And then the Lord said, you remember that who's the greatest? The one that waits at on the table or the one who served at the table? And they said, the one that served is the greatest. He said, it shall not be so among you. He said, and I am among you as one that serves, because I'm the waiter at the table. And then he said, I think this is love, right? Here were these disciples, and we look at their shameful conduct. And the Lord said, ye are they which have continued with me in all of my trials. Isn't that lovely? He spoke approvingly of that which he could approve. those men had stuck with him to the second end. And in spite of all the failure that checkered their life, his love covered the multitude of their sins. And he spoke with approval of that which they had done out of love for him. And then thirdly, in John 13 and verse 35, the Lord spoke of the result and witness of their love. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Not because you read the Bible. Not because you go to church. Not because you pray. But because you have a love and concern for one another. It is the most convincing argument that we can give the world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In the early history of the church, they said critically of the Christians, "Oh, how they love one another." And I'll tell you this, the world is on the inside, outside. God has placed us into his church, a family of redeemed. And he wants, by our lives, to make the world so jealous and say, "Oh, I want to be in a family like that." And when the love of Christ is permeating our lives, that's the effect it will have on those about us. Love. Love is marked by two primary things. First of all, it's marked by obedience. You know, I can say I love God, but how do I prove I love God? It says, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. When we are obedient to his word, that's the proof that we love God. Not that we should say that we love him, any more than a child might say to his parents, "I love you, mother," but never does anything that pleases his mother. You know, the words are empty and meaningless. Scripture says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And then secondly, love is marked by sacrifice. You know, you can have sacrifice without having love. The apostle speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, I give my body to be burned, and I give all my goods to feed the poor. Now that would be sacrifice. And have not love profits me nothing. So it's possible to do those things and have not love. And while it's possible to have sacrifice without love, it is impossible to have love without sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, the heart and the hand must be attached for love's sake. I beseech thee. And God bless you all. His word. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we are thankful for thy holy word. We're thankful for the privilege of looking at it again, and for this example which thou hast been pleased to put in thy holy word, of the love of the Apostle Paul.